Thanks, Doris. Let's pray. Father, as we look at what happened between Jesus' death and his resurrection Sunday night, we pray that you would reveal something of yourself to us and that you would show something of the wonderful future that you have planned for us as a result of Easter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite TV shows is NCIS. Not quite sure why. Maybe Tony subconsciously reminds me of me, you know, slightly more awkward than he hopes to come across, that sort of thing. If you haven't seen it before, NCIS stands for Naval Criminal Investigation something or other. Clearly that doesn't have any bearing on enjoying the show. But the reason I mention it is Easter Sunday night is one of its characteristic filmmaking techniques. Because as you come out of every ad break, the first thing you see is something like this. Hopefully, yes. It's like a one-second black and white scene. And it's a very brief flash forward to the final scene before the very next ad break. Gives you a little taste of where the next 8 minutes or so of action is heading. So that when you get to that scene at the end of that little segment, your brain goes, oh, that's what that little snapshot was about. Now, this technique on NCIS is pretty subtle. It took me about half a season to realize that was what was happening. But if you pay attention, you'll see that our entire media culture is filled with these kind of flash forwards, and often far more obvious ones. I mean, who hasn't been up just a little bit too late at night, just about to work up the energy to turn the TV off and go to bed, and you hear, "Don't go away, coming up next on World's Wildest Celebrity Cellulite Caught on Camera," and then they show a few seconds of grainy security camera footage of something that looks maybe vaguely interesting. And so you sit through a few more ads before discovering they only had a few seconds of something that was vaguely interesting, which they will now play 5 times in slow motion with voiceovers by an incredulous American. If only they hadn't shown me the sneak peek, I'd be asleep by now. And I think in the last few years, in particular, there's been an epidemic. All of these sneak peeks and cross promotions, you know, coming up on your favourite TV shows, things to keep you watching despite the ads, despite all the random repeat episodes and time slot changes without warning. A flash forward of all the great things that are going to come, so you have something to hold on to in the present. Except TV didn't invent the flash forward. The technique is at least as old as the Bible. In fact, here in Matthew's account of the death of Jesus, we're given a little flash forward. Not an obvious, you know, coming up after the break on World's Wildest Resurrections. It's more of a subtle NCIS-style glimpse of how the next part of the story is going to play out. Now, I know Doris read to it a bit earlier, but it is a short reading, so let's read it again. And this time, pay attention for some of the things that look a little bit out of place. You're wondering what they're doing still on Easter Friday. Let's have a look. Verse 50. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely this is the Son of God.'" Now remember, this happens at the death of Jesus on Good Friday. Sunday's still coming. Right? The miraculous resurrection bit, that's still a couple of days away. And yet at the moment of Jesus' death, we get some very spectacular events. The temple curtain torn. An earthquake. So severe it breaks open the tombs and dead people come back to life. Now sure, it says they only head on into Jerusalem on Sunday, but they're resurrected on Good Friday. And it's all spectacular enough that some of those looking on are frightened out of their wits and realize that Jesus must have been no mere mortal. He is indeed the Son of God. What's going on there? I mean, isn't this a little bit premature? Jesus has only died. He hasn't been resurrected yet. There's still a burial to come. A whole day of silence as the Sabbath is observed. And then he rises from the dead. Is Matthew telling the story a bit out of order? Well, yes, he is. But that's precisely the point. What we're getting here is a little flash forward, a hint of what's going to come, a sneak peek of a few scenes from Easter Sunday. Some hope that this isn't where the story ends. In fact, these sneak peeks are enormously significant. They give us 3 signs that point to the future. They give us three great truths of what Jesus' resurrection has in store for us, which is why we're going to look at this Resurrection Sunday night. And the first flash forward we're given is the torn temple curtain, pointing us to the fact that Jesus' resurrection is going to bring us direct access to God. Let's read again from verse 50. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The first preview, the first sign, happens the instant Jesus dies. Miraculously, from top to bottom, the temple curtain is torn in two. What's that all about? Well, to understand this, we need to understand the significance of this curtain. See, in Israel, the temple was the place where God dwelt among his people in a symbolic sense. Specifically, he was enthroned upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed in the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, which was then cut off from the rest of the temple by an enormous thick curtain. Kind of like the first class section on a plane, right? And you see, although God symbolically dwelt there, we humans weren't allowed in this Holy of Holies. We weren't allowed in the presence of God because of our sin. Only once a year, on the very holiest day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, only on that day could the high priest enter. And even then, only after offering an animal sacrifice for his sin and undergoing some rather elaborate purification rituals. So this wasn't just some part of the furniture. This curtain is in a way symbolic of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. The fact that we don't have to enter into God's presence, don't have access into God's presence. The fact that our sin forms a barrier between us and God. It reminds us that if we want to come to God, then we need to offer a sacrifice. We need somehow to become ritually pure, to become clean in his sight. And we've got to do that through a priest who then deals with God on our behalf. So when Jesus dies and this temple curtain is torn, it's a symbol that the Old Testament sacrificial system has been done away with. Torn from top to bottom, meaning that it's God who's the one who's doing it, not us. He's the one who's making it obsolete. Jesus has become the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. And at his resurrection, Jesus will now be the high priest through whom we have direct access to God. Jesus will be the one who makes us clean, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, so that we can be in God's presence. In fact, more than that, Jesus is the very presence of God. Jesus is the new temple. He is the place where God now dwells among his people, not some building, but a real live human being. It's even kind of a nice parallel between the start of Jesus' ministry at his baptism, where the heavens were torn and God's Spirit, God's presence, descends on Jesus. And then at the end of his ministry, at the point of his death, the earthly temple is torn and God's presence leaves. Because from now on, Jesus is God's presence. Jesus is the place where we go to find God, not the temple. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through the sacrifices. Don't have to go through all those rituals and purifications. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of Easter, we now have direct access to God. And so this tearing of the temple curtain would have been a powerful symbol to those who were originally reading this gospel. But I suppose for us, even if we've grown up in the church, I mean, we're not Jews living under the Old Covenant. So some of its significance is probably a little bit lost on us. We might understand it intellectually, but maybe not the same kind of emotional freight it might have carried. So let me update the image just a little bit, so something we can all relate to. I'll just see if I can get on.
Thank you for calling God. Please have your sinner account details ready. Please note that we are experiencing a higher than usual number of prayer requests due to the
invading Babylonian army.
We thank you for your patience. Please press 1. Please enter your 16-digit sinner account number now, followed by the hash key. Please hold while we check your account balance. I'm sorry, but our records show that you are
ritually impure.
Please enter a valid purification code now, followed by the hash key. That purification code is not valid. You are required to sacrifice
2 doves or 2 young pigeons.
Please enter a valid purification code or press 9 to speak to a priest. All our priests are busy right now being corrupt. Please hold for 70 years until God sends someone to sort out the mess. During this time, you may experience some disconnection.
Frustrating, isn't it? So you related to that one, didn't you? But because of what Jesus has done, right, now I've got God on speed dial, straight through, without having to speak to any priests, any customer service representatives, or any automated voices. Jesus has given us that direct access to God, straight through, any time. And our sin has been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we now have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." So this tearing of the curtain, this little flash forward at Jesus' death, it shows us what's about to take place at his resurrection. A new and living way to come to God directly. God dwelling among his people, not in a building, but actually within us through his Spirit. And even that in itself is really only a flash forward, a sneak peek. I mean, our whole present experience of direct access to God because of Jesus' resurrection, that's only a taste of what we're going to get at our own resurrection. I mean, I might have God on speed dial now, but there's coming a day where I can actually throw away my phone. There's coming a day when I will see God face to face. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Jesus' resurrection has made my own resurrection possible, has made your resurrection possible. And the access to God that we now have, that's just merely a glimpse of what it will be like to see God.
Jesus, oh no. can only imagine.
In the account of Jesus' death is kind of a mini resurrection. It's one that points forward to the death of even death itself. Let's read from verse 52. It says, "The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Can you imagine how freaky that would have been? Yet it's a testimony to the authenticity of this gospel account that something so bizarre and miraculous is kind of just mentioned in passing in just a couple of verses. Oh yeah, and some dead people came to life out of their tombs and showed up downtown. Now, hi Bob, haven't seen you around for a while. Where have you been? Oh, I've just been dead. Really, that must be nice this time of year. Did you take the whole family? Like, what's going on? People rising from the dead, being seen not just by Haley Joel Osment, but by many people. I mean, this is huge. It's spectacular. It's unprecedented. And it's also a little confusing, don't you think? I mean, why now? What's the point of it all here at Jesus' death? Again, it's a flash forward. It's pointing to Jesus' resurrection 2 days later. It's a sign that God is about to do something spectacular, something significant, something that was spoken of to the prophet Ezekiel several centuries earlier and was read out at every Passover feast of the Jews. Don't forget, this is when Jesus is crucified, at the Passover. In Ezekiel 37, God shows Ezekiel a valley of dry bones, and he says to him, "These bones represent the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back into the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live.'" This mini resurrection then is a sign that God was about to bring restoration and renewal to his people. That he was bringing life to those who were spiritually dead. That he was about to pour out his Holy Spirit. A flash forward to the new life that Jesus' resurrection was going to make possible. Life that comes through trusting in him. This is what Jesus was on about in John chapter 5 when he said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." You see, Jesus came to bring eternal life. That is life of an eternal quality that begins now. And those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus have already crossed over from death to life. We've heard his voice and we've been spiritually resurrected. And yet this too is another flash forward. This life that we experience now with Christ, as good as it is really just a glimpse of our glorious future. It's a pointer towards the resurrection of everyone at the end of time. As Jesus goes on to say in John's Gospel just a couple of verses later, "Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned." This mini resurrection at Jesus' death is simply a sneak peek of the resurrection that is to come. Death has been defeated by Jesus' death once and for all. Eternal life has been made possible by Jesus' resurrection. At Easter, we celebrate the death of death itself. And our third flash forward at the death of Jesus is the reaction of those first two witnesses who see those two signs. Have a listen to their response. "When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Now, how is this a flash forward, you ask? Is this a case of preacher getting third pointitis? You know, where the last point's always a bit of a stretch to fit in with the pattern of the first two, but you give it a go anyway. Yeah, the first two started with the same letter, so let's get the thesaurus out. But no, the answer lies in the identity of these people who are making the confession. It's a centurion and his soldiers. They're Romans. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. People who weren't part of God's old covenant people. They are the ones who witness all of this. And in fear, they are the ones who realize who Jesus was. And this is a flash forward because it points to the gospel not just going to the nation of Israel, to God's people, but to people from every nation. In fact, we've only got to read a little bit further on in Matthew's gospel to find this explicitly. The Great Commission, where Jesus' followers are told to go and make disciples of people from all nations. And throughout the New Testament, where we can trace the story of this command becoming a reality right up until our present day. Because you and I, we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. We're the people from all nations that Jesus was talking about. So at the point of Jesus' death then, we have a handful of Gentiles confessing Jesus as the Son of God. A flash forward to the fact that after the resurrection, the good news of the kingdom is going to be for everyone. The fact that Jesus' resurrection has enabled each of you here tonight to come to God without having to become Jewish, without having to go through a priest like we talked about earlier, without the rituals and rules and restrictions. It's a reminder that God's mercy and forgiveness doesn't simply stay and wait for people to come and find it. It goes out hunting to the ends of the earth to gather for God worshippers from every nation, from every people group, to build a multiracial church across the world where color and language and background don't matter, all united in praise to God, the Creator, to God, the Savior. And again, this experience we're living out, the experience we see reflected in our congregation today, this is just a sneak peek of what still lies in our future. The book of Revelation gives us a similar flash forward in chapter 7, very famous one, where John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And so, as you contemplate the Easter message this weekend, keep in mind those little flash forwards. Be thankful for what Jesus' resurrection has brought you already. Direct access to God. Life when you were spiritually dead. And for everyone who believes, no matter what their background. And keep ever in mind those sneak peeks of our future, where one day we will be part of that great multitude from all over this planet, who will live forever, and who will live with God, face to face. Don't change that channel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter and for what it reminds us of in terms of our future. It is not only an event that's relevant to us because it's forgiven us, as incredible as that is, but also because it gives us little pointers to what it's going to be like in the future when we have life, not just here in our present finite existence, but in our eternal existence with you. Help that to sustain us as we go about our daily lives, so far removed often from when you broke into history, and yet we know that because you broke into history, we can live and we have a future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.